nobody knew that that is my favorite of all the Christmas carols is that song right there. I love the part where it says, "Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." I mean, and we're going to hear about that tonight. And who'd have thunk? I've heard her talk. She's such a soft, quiet voice. And I'm listening, all of a sudden, I was like, who'd have thunk such power was inside that tiny little body? And just like, if that don't bless you, then there's something wrong with your blesser. It's just but if you would, just in honor of the Word of God, indulge me, stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 again tonight, and we're going to talk to you as quickly as I can. Although I really appreciate this church. This church, I've never once heard complain about the time or the length of preaching. I've never, ever. And that's the blessing of a sign of a good church, too. Because you can't be a Baptist church if you don't go a few minutes over anyway, right? Amen? So, if you look in chapter 1, beginning in verse 46, we're going to read what I believe is the first humanly sung Christmas song. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed thee the strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and rich he hath sent them, and the rich he hath sent them away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, as he spake to our fathers Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of scripture that often goes overlooked in a lot of Baptist churches today, but it also gets miscredited in other churches. Father, I pray that you would open the Word of God to the hearts of the hearers tonight, and may your power just ring forth through this building tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. As long as I can remember, Christmas songs have always been sung at Christmas, but most of them, some were very jolly and some are very somber. And I even remember going around neighborhoods singing. You don't see that nowadays. You don't see a lot of caroling that used to go on when I was a kid. But no matter what, most of the songs that I grew up with were centered around the birth of Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I did as I grew older after I got saved, that the Christmas songs take on a whole different meaning after you get saved. Before you're saved, they're good songs, like All Holy Night. That song does not mean the same to an unsaved person, because they don't get the part where it says, "Till he appeared." And then all of a sudden, the soul of each and every person, whether they knew it or not, felt the worth. Felt its worth. Each person's soul, but they didn't know their spirit was dead. So they didn't know that their soul had any worth. So tonight we're going to look at what's been missing from Christmas has been the singing of songs that has celebrated the birth of Christ and centered around Christ. I have on, my wife and I have XM radio. God bless XM radio. After having it for all this time, I do not think, I have come to the realization that Sirius and XM radio in a car is not a want, it's a necessity. Because now I never, ever, ever, no matter how far I drive, I don't sit there and change radio stations to find good music or a good song. I can listen to whatever I want. So they've got the Christmas station I was listening to here. But most of the songs that people title Christmas is just they're not enough of them are mentioning the Savior. Not enough of them. Most of them just say the word Christmas in it. You put the word Christmas in a song and someone says, well, that's a Christmas song. You know, or you sing about giving, that's a Christmas song. But I'm going to say that Christ, in all of Christian music, but especially Christmas music, Christ needs to be the focus. So I'm going to look at what I think, and I was reading this, and I looked up the word magnificat. And magnificat is also another word for it is canticle. And canticle, those of you that know music, is song. If you look at the book of Psalms, for instance, every one of those, most of those songs were psalms were sung as hymns. Some of them you have psalms of ascent, where they would be sung as they went up to Jerusalem. And then they have psalms of descent, which they would be sung as they descended away from Jerusalem. And so if you ever notice, too, that people say, and when the Bible says, and they went up to Jerusalem, everywhere you went, from every direction, if you headed to Jerusalem, you went up to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was, like the Bible says, like a city that was set on a hilltop. It was like on a mesa. So you always, no matter where you went, north, south, east, west, you went to Jerusalem, you ascended unto Jerusalem. So they had psalms of ascent and psalms of descent. But Mary, we read this morning that this is when she went to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, the neat thing about Elizabeth's, John the Baptist's birth that I didn't touch on this morning that I was just thinking of tonight. Do you realize that Elizabeth was almost like Sarah? Elizabeth was barren. She was old. She was past the childbearing years. But yet somebody had to give birth to John the Baptist. And Zacharias was told that he would be the father of John the Baptist. And he kind of like chuckles. And he kinda, so then what does God do? God strikes him dumb. He cannot speak. And he did not speak until the child was born. Then when John the Baptist was born, they said, well, what shall we call him? His name shall be called John. And they said, no, there's no John in your family. You know what, we'll fix this. Let's go to Zacharias. Zacharias, and the Bible says at that time, at that very moment, his tongue was loosened, and his name shall be called John. Well, that all said John the Baptist. So the neat thing about that was Mary then begins to sing her song to Jesus, her Christmas song. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. First of all, it begins with praise and joy. 46 and 47, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Again, Mary said, her soul doth magnify the Lord. And then she rejoiced in her spirit, which was dead at that time. We're dead spiritually, and the soul is eternal. Here's something about, people talk about eternal life. And I think that we all misunderstand that to a point. Everybody in the world has eternal life. Think about that. What part of you and I is eternal? The soul. What part of you and I will live forever in eternity somewhere? The soul. So in technical terms, does everybody have eternal life? Yes. You or I will spend, and everybody in this world will spend eternity alive somewhere forever. Just depends on which place you choose. Either you have eternal life in hell, which isn't going to be life, it'll be torment, but it's still, you're living, you're not dead, you're going to feel it. People will feel, those that are in hell will feel it all. Or you have eternal life in heaven, the joy of Christ. And so, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and she rejoices, she experiences the emotions. We relate the same emotions wherein we relate to others. She got love. The soul is where we get our emotions, and we have pain and sorrow. We read Psalm 6:3, Psalm 88:3, and John 12:27 speak of our emotions. When you look at Let's look at Psalm 6:3. I'll flip over there real quick. Psalm chapter 6, verse 3. And we read there, "My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long?" He's crying for mercy. And this, the psalmist is speaking of mercy. If you read the first two other verses, and then he says, "My soul thus is sore vexed." Mary says, "My soul doth magnify." And so, in other places, David, when he says this psalm of his confession in Psalm 51, he talks about it being vexed. It's, "My soul has waxed." It's in pain, and he says his bones feel like they're broken. That's what sin can do to us. I'm going to tell you right now, when I was walking away from God as a child of God, I believe some of the aches and pains I have today are because of how I live my life outside of the will of God. I believe that the 70% disability, the pain that I have, I don't believe it will ever go away. I believe it's going to be, it is what my thorn in the flesh, so that I'm reminded that I don't ever want to go back. Not to where I was before I got saved, but to where I walked after I got saved, when I walked in disobedience and rebellion. She said, "My spirit," in verses 22, or in John 22, she says, "My spirit is also rejoiced in God my Savior." It is the spirit where we relate to God. First of all, it says, "They that God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." It's the spirit part of us that God makes alive. The soul is a living entity. We are a part of us. It's not dead. It's going to live forever. It's eternal. Somewhere, whatever, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. But that spirit, the Bible says, man is dead spiritually. So the spirit has to be, and then when you got saved, those of us that are, the Bible says there was, and this is so neat. You look in the Bible and you see the Old Testament talks about circumcision. And what was circumcision done for? It was done to show the setting apart of the male children, the male inhabitants of Jerusalem and the Jewish people, to show a difference and to set them apart. But it was done by hands. Now, at the time I got saved, I got circumcised. Circumcision without hands, because the Bible says that the Word of God is able to divide asunder from the soul and spirit. God divided that fleshly part of my spirit and separated it in half, to where now I have a new nature, but I still have an old nature. So the spirit is where I relate to God. And the soul is that of me which will experience the emotions and the pain and the joy and the sorrow and connects that it lives forever. Spiritually, we are all dead. But Mary said that my soul doth magnify and my spirit rejoices. So she her first song included praise and joy. Then the next thing we see is Mary's benefits. Verses 48 to 49. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Stop right there. Have not all generations called Mary blessed? Yep. Some to the detriment of over blessing her. Because we all know that there are most a lot of the biggest denomination for that is Mary. I mean the Catholic denomination. They take this and say, "Blessed art thou among women." Yes, she is. But if you read here, her own testimony is, I remember there's a part of the scriptures that says I think it's when Elizabeth talks to Mary, or the women in a crowd have said to Mary, they say, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is who have nursed on thy paps." And she said, "Whoa, stops right there." But then she said, "Blessed more are those that hear the word of God and honor." So you see, she immediately deflects the praise given to her, or people desire to give to her. If Mary were alive today, I don't know. I think she'd hop a train, a bus, everywhere she could, go to every church that tries to pray to her and says, "Stop! I am nobody. I needed a Savior just like you did. Jesus, I gave birth to the Savior who came in to save me from my sins too." I wonder how it would go over if everybody knew that it really was Mary and all that, and kind of like when you see, and that's why the rich man, that's why we don't have, I've preached a couple of funerals, and one of which I preached with, well, I didn't know whether the person was saved or not. So I called a friend of mine, another preacher friend, and he said, I don't know what to do. I don't want to preach the guy as if he's in heaven and then not preach the gospel, but I don't want to preach as if he's in hell and then everybody gets all angry with me. I said, "What do I do?" He said, here's something I learned in Bible college. You can preach at every funeral and you will never, ever, ever, ever go wrong. So I got up before the crowd of people that I had never met before, didn't know the deceased. And I began to, as I got to know the people, I got to get a picture of the deceased based upon the interaction with the family and loved ones. So then I opened up my message with this. I said, I never got to know John here. I said, I've gotten to know him a little bit from hearing the relationships you guys shared, the memories that you guys shared with him. And from what I'm hearing and what I'm gathering, John was a pretty funny man. I said, but you know, if I could speak to John just once, if I could have met with John just once before I came to share from the Word of God at his funeral here and asked him, what's the one thing you would want me to share with your friends, family, and loved ones? And I said, without a doubt, I know that John would have told me to preach unto them Jesus. Because when you look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus was in paradise, or what we would consider a heavenly place. The rich man was in a place of torment, what we would consider hell. Did not the rich man, who was in torment, want someone to preach to his family so that they do not come to this awful place? Yep. And would not Lazarus have wanted someone to go and preach to his family to say, hey, so that they come to this awesome place? So yes. So basically I said, John would want me to preach unto you Christ and how to know Christ. And I wouldn't even say whether he does or doesn't know. So the focus is on Christ. Mary's magnificent here. She's talking about her benefits, how she was her lowly estate, and that she was chosen to be the mother of the Holy One, to be the one that gives birth to the Messiah. As I said before, it was every Jewish, young Jewish girl's dream to give birth to a male child, and the possibility that male child would be the Messiah. And what more perfect choice that God could have made than Mary? I don't know if there was anybody else out there, but apparently God didn't see one. You know, another one that would not have. You know, imagine today, the people, when we're chosen for something, I was chosen. Yeah, I like that. You know, we get kind of prideful. But Mary never once, do we read in her song, does she bring credit to herself? Never once does she say she was immaculate in anything. That's why I say you need to study and make sure, because a lot of Christians, I even got confused when I was, about 10 years ago, I was thinking, Immaculate Conception, I got it confused thinking immaculate means, this miraculous conception. It doesn't mean that at all. Look it up and read it and study it for yourself. Immaculate Conception is completely different from the virgin birth. Immaculate Conception was that Mary herself was sinless and gave birth to a sinless Savior. We clearly see that in God my Savior. So she knew that she needed a Savior. And that, uh, that she had sins. So she was lowly in a state. So look it up and you'll see and you'll realize so that you could know. Sin is passed on from the father, through the father. The bloodline, Romans 5:12 talks about the original sin. And speaking of that, I was talking with Pat and his wife. Over there we got to talking about Adam and Eve, and it wasn't until I went to Bible college that I like to ask this question, because it's always like a trick question, but who sinned, Adam or Eve? It's a really easy answer. It's in the book of Romans. Who's the head of the house in God's eyes? What's the order of God's order? God comes first, but then who's the next in line in the household? The husband. When God created Adam, did God not say that Adam was the head? Thou shalt be the head. And then when you look at Romans, it says, for as by one man, not two, but one man, sin entered into the world, so that by one man many were all made sinners, just as by one man many could all be made righteous. And the Bible says that Eve, even says in the book of Genesis, says she was deceived. Who walked and talked with God more than Adam did? Nobody. Before Eve was ever created, he had spent we don't know how many days with God, walking and talking in the cool of the garden. And Eve knew, she recited, well, the Lord, God said that we could have of all the tree and the fruit and all the trees in the garden, but of that one tree we're not to touch, for in it will surely die. And the Bible says that Satan deceived her and said, you won't surely die, will you? And again, she's confused, because he was not talking. He knew what kind of death the Lord was talking about. Satan did. He wasn't talking about that when you eat the fruit, you'll drop dead. No, but a death did occur that day. But here's the thing. I believe, since Adam was the man representative first by one man sin into the world, when Adam saw that Eve had been deceived, if Adam had been obedient, since he was the representative of all of mankind, he would have also been who else's representative? Eve's. So had he been obedient, God either would have been covered, because, hey, you know what? Adam, great job, great choice. You made the right choice. You didn't sin, so therefore it's going to all be forgiven. I'll make a way for Eve. And then all of everyone else of mankind would have been fine. But Adam, I don't know what it was. Maybe he just was so in love with Eve and he was so afraid. He wasn't thinking clearly because he didn't get all of that. He obviously said, I don't want her to be alone. Okay, I'll try it. She's not dead, so maybe we're not going to really die. So when he did it, I answered that question one time in Bible college. I was the only one that said, when they said, who sinned, Adam or Eve? And a bunch of people said, Eve. And I waited, so I was the lone voice that said, Adam. Well, but Eve was the one that said, yeah, but the Bible says she was deceived. And it was Adam's responsibility to protect the weaker vessel, as the Bible says. She didn't know she was deceived, but Adam knew better. Adam knew better. So we look at that, and then we see where sin is passed on through the male. That's why there was no... nor that Mary's conception couldn't be the normal conception. We see that blessed more than Mary in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. That's where we read Luke 11, 27 and 28. And it came to pass that spake these things a certain woman in the company, lifted up her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he, Jesus, said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So even Mary here is saying, I'm of lowly estate, and he is mighty, he is great, his name is holy, he has showed the strength of his arm, he hath put down the mighty, he hath lifted up the weak, he hath filled the hungry. He's talking about he, God. And Jesus himself downplays his own mother and says, yes, blessed is she, but blessed more so are those that hear the word of God and obey. And when you hear the word of God, often exalted or lifted up. Mary's focus is on his power and his glory. For he hath regarded, for he is mighty, for his mercy. All of the things that she says are God-focused. And so, even if I were not a Christian, if I were not a child of God, and if I thought, and if I were totally, even blinded spiritually, if I read this, if I were of a denomination, and there might be more than just the one I mentioned, if I were of any denomination that praised Mary, that prayed to her, sang songs to her, lifted up this and made statues of her, and I read this, if I had any kind of logic at all, would you not see? Well, wait a minute. We're preacher, priest, teacher, rabbi, whoever you are, where in this does it say that Mary is to be prayed to? Where in this does it say that she's to receive any kind of glory because she was chosen? I don't get it. And so I prefer to look at the Word of God and go by that. The focus is on him, not her. Then she thinks and she sees the world's benefits in the psalm in verses 50 to 53. His mercy is upon them that fear him. From generation to generation, he has showed strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of hearts. Oh, there's coming a day when the proud people are going to be, they're going to be taken down more than a peg. This world is, they have no idea what's coming. They're being preached to, being taught, being taught, everything that you can think of, and yet they're disregarding what's coming. The Word of God is there. We see that when you look in the 2 Timothy, it says that in the last days, evil men shall wax worse and worse. Even a person who is totally lost, as sure as the day is long, has to look and say, wow, you know what? I know what that means. It means that people are going to get more wicked and more wicked as time goes on, and boy, have they. Have they, when we start to call evil good and good evil. Where prayer is taken out of schools. You know, I see on Facebook one time how ironic it is. Most kids and students, you guys, what school do you guys go to?
Okay.
Is it a public school?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you bring your Bibles to school? Why? Are you told that you can't or you can?
They don't really say anything.
They'll tell you you can't. But there's not a single law in the world that says you cannot bring your Bible to school. When I was a freshman in high school, and every year after, all my 4 years of high school, I brought my Bible to school every day and I read it at lunch. Nobody told me I couldn't. And I dare someone to tell my grandchildren that they can't bring their Bibles to school. But yet, oh, you can't read your Bible in school. We don't want you to read your Bible in school. Well, they should say it. But yet they allow prisoners in jail to read the Bible. And men and women in prison find Christ and get saved. How ironic that if we never had blocked Bibles from school, and we used to read the Bible in school. They used to read a verse of scripture in the mornings. And when I was little, they would read a verse of scripture over the public PA system. Perhaps if we had never gotten away from that, we'd have less people needing to read the Bible in jail today. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book, whether you're a Christian or not. Not just for her, but for all generations. She says from generation to generation, and that they'll call her blessed. Means that the virgin birth of Jesus is to save people from its curse of death will be told. The story, the greatest story ever told. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory. story over and over and over. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. When's the last time you hungered and thirsted to hear that old story again? Or has it just become so complacent to you, to us? I'm saying I'm guilty of that at times. I have been complacent to, yes, I'm saved and the old story. But I seem to have lost sometimes the hunger for that old story. When there are those people who are hungering to hear that. I'll never forget, a story was told, and it's supposed to be true. It's kind of comical, so you may not think it is, but it could happen. This preacher, he boarded a plane, and he sat between this little girl and a man who he didn't know. And this little six-year-old, she was not more than six or seven. That's how the innocence of kids, they have so much power when it comes to preaching. There's not a single thing a little 5 or 6 year old or 7 year old or 8 year old can't say that, oh, isn't that shit? And they'll, you could tell, an 8 year old could say that a person's wicked and on their way to hell, and that's all, that's a nice little girl. And they won't ever, but if let me say that to someone, and they'll get so offended and rip my head off. But she looks at this preacher and she wants to start a conversation, and she says, excuse me, mister. She asks some outlandish questions. She said, mister, do you smoke? And he says, no, I don't. So thinking that was it, she says, good, because that's bad for your health. Yes, I know. He's just wanting to get some rest on the flight, right? But she persists, and a few minutes later, she says, excuse me, mister, do you brush your teeth? Yes, I do. That's good, because it's good for your teeth and stay healthy, and makes your breath. She asks a bunch of these weird questions. She asks him 3 questions, but the fourth one, he's getting to the point where he's really almost, he's had about all he can, he's on his last nerve, kind of, and she's just pestering him, and he says, he's about ready to say, you little girl, I'm trying to get some rest. Excuse me, mister, do you know Jesus? Why, yes, I do, little girl. That's good, because that means you'll go to heaven when you die. So then she shuts up for a while, but in comes the other guy that sits down by the window. And the guys, the pastor, the preacher's sleeping, they're trying to rest, and she nudges him, and she said, ask him the question, ask him the first question I asked you. I can't ask him. She pesters him, and he says, fine, sir, she would like to know if you smoke. No, I don't. Good, because that's bad for your health. She makes this preacher go through the same questions. Now this adult is getting annoyed by another adult. Finally, he looks and she says, ask him the last question. That's kind of personal. I don't really know a little about the talk. Ask it. She'd like to know if you know Jesus. Tears begin to stream down the man's cheeks. And he says, I have been wanting somebody to tell me how I can know Jesus. And nobody ever has. And he gets to share the gospel when a man got saved on this plane, all because a little 7-year-old girl wanted him to ask these crazy questions that only kids get away with asking. And had the pastor just said, look, I'm busy here or whatever, the guy would still be lost. The world's benefits, mercy, of knowing the gift of a Savior. Grace of knowing, as I said this morning, of being accepted in the Beloved. And hope for the weak and humble and lowly. 51 to 53, he showed his great strength. He brings down the proud, and he lifts up and exalts the low degree. He fills those that are hungry. He hath opened his servant, or as that's the word for help. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And so as he spake all of this, and Mary abode with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned her home. Then John was born. We think of Israel's benefit in her song. 54 to 55 talks about how God keeps his promises. In verse 55, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Right now, God is not dealing church. Israel's not forgotten. Israel will never be forgotten. He'll always protect his people, Israel. But the focus isn't on them now. The focus is on the age of grace and the church sharing the gospel with all the lost. Getting as many people to come to that super supper that I preached here one time. God's super supper. He went to Israel. A man says, get all the people in. I want my house filled. I got a supper coming. And he goes out to the people and nobody comes. So the master says, you know what? Go everywhere and get the people because I want my house to be filled. So then they go to the Gentiles. That's the picture of going to the Gentiles. If Israel doesn't want to see it, the Gentiles will. Because I don't care who they are. I want people who, all who will come, come to my house and partake of my supper. And when the church is removed here at the beginning of the second coming, before the tribulation, oh, then God's going to turn his attention back on Israel. And we're going to see a lot of things happen. And Israel's going to think of peace and this. And then all of a sudden, this Antichrist is going to break and reveal his true identity by saying, hey, and he sits himself in the throne of David after the temple is rebuilt. And he's going to declare himself to be the Messiah. And at that time, all the eyes of the Jews will be opened and they'll say, no. And then they'll flee to Petra, where God's going to protect them for the last remaining portion. But they're going to be in a fighting stage during that time. So Israel is just not forgotten. It's just right now God's focus is on the church. But God has always promised to come back. Israel's benefit shifted to the church in Matthew 16:18. And then through Israel, all nations will be blessed. Every nation will be blessed. And the Bible says, blessed are them who support Israel. For lack of a more biblical way of putting it. So all these people that want to sit there, and the presidents who have ever been in the past put Israel in second place, that's the guy I don't want in office. I don't care who that person is. If you're not going to side with Israel, because the Bible says, I will bless them that bless you, I will curse them that curse you. Amen. So those people that hate Israel, God's going to not bless them. And if you have been looking through biblical history and see what it means to be cursed, or just let's just say not blessed of God. Mary's song stops. But the song continues in each one of our lives that recognizes what she did, that recognizes her role as the birth mother of Jesus. That she was. Jesus was born of a virgin so he could die and take away your sin and my sin. Not just cover it, wash it away. The Bible says that he who knew no sin didn't just bear my sin. The Bible says he became sin. Read it. He became sin. So much sin he became. That is why God the Father could not look upon his Son, and that's why it was dark in the middle of the daytime. And people say, well, then God could have, he let his Son know. He wasn't happy with that. But he knew that he loved mankind that much, and Jesus did. That was mankind's only hope. So Christmas is about singing and synonymous. But you may say, I can't sing. I don't know about you. I cannot sing a lick. I can only sing in that bass, that middle tone. You go too high for me, and there's no way I'm going to get, and then my voice is going to crack, and I'm going to get self-conscious. And so I have to sing the bass. That's why it hurt me when she got up, and I was like, whoa. Man, get up that high, I was like, woo! So I can do that, but don't ask me to do it in harmony, because I can't. But one of the things that you asked at Christmas, and I'm going to tell you something. I had to write, this wasn't on my outline here, right here. See all this stuff that's in ink? It's something I heard just on a message a while ago that I had to put in this message. When Christmas comes around, one of the things that you have a tendency to ask is, what if I get this person or that person? Right? So then, now let's think in line of God. We always ask the question, what do I get the person who has everything? But I'm here to tell you there's something that God doesn't have. Preacher, you can't say that. God has everything. Everything belongs to God. Oh, there's something he doesn't have, but he wants us to give it to him. Paul says, when I am what? When I am weak, then I am strong. In my weaknesses, if I let Christ have them or God have them, his strength, he replaces it. So what's the one thing that God doesn't have that he wants me and you and us to give him? Weakness. He doesn't have weakness. That's the one thing that God doesn't have. The only way he can get it is if he says, David, give me your weakness. I'll take it and I'll replace it with my strength and my grace and victory. He wants me to give him the thing that he doesn't have. He has plenty of strength. I don't. I have plenty of weakness. So David, if you just give him your weaknesses, and he'll make you strong. So I looked at that, and when I heard that, I was like, wait a minute. That is so crazy. It's true. He doesn't have weakness, and the only way he can get it is for me to give it to him, and then when he gets it, guess what he does with it? He turns it into strength, so guess what he needs? He keeps needing more of. He needs more of our weakness, because every time he gets it, he turns it into strength. So he'll never have enough weakness because he has everything else. So this year, and the beginning of next year, and throughout, we always celebrate Easter, the resurrection, at one time. We focus on that. But every Sunday, every day is resurrection day. Because when Jesus rose alive from the grave, he's alive forevermore. Never to die again. So when he was born, there's no reason for me. I've got a message that I haven't preached here yet because it's never been after Christmas. But immediately after Christmas, if I were here, I preach a message that's called After Christmas, Now What? We go all through this great big massive giving stage at Christmas to celebrate the idea of Christ, of God giving us the greatest gift ever. But what about the rest of the year? This is the season for giving. Why can't every month, every day of every year be the season for giving? Amen. My wife and I will buy each other one, maybe two gifts. Why? Because throughout the year, I may buy her, tonight I'm going to stop by Coco's in Escondido, because they have a chocolate cheesecake with chocolate chips in it and chocolate covering, because tomorrow's her birthday and she's getting it. Amen. And she doesn't know what she's getting. I said, I got a surprise. I was like a little kid. I got a surprise and you don't know. And then she calls me. She said, what's the surprise? I said, I can't tell you. So she tries to trick me. She'll talk to me for about 5 minutes. And so what was the color of the surprise? I can't tell you. She tries to fish. But why can't we... February. Her birthday is tomorrow, and Christmas is the season of giving, and birthdays are a time of giving. But why can't April, May, and June? Why can't I give her something? Why do I have to go in debt at Christmas time? And we all do it. I try not to. My wife's daughters are going and buying the grandkids everything. I'm like, no, buy them gifts throughout the year, and you tell them. I wish my parents, the moment my mom got saved, I wish she had taught me, David. You're going to get two gifts for Christmas. I scared my third grade class. I said, how many of you have birthdays? This was a few months ago, about a year ago, 1 month. I said, how many of you have birthdays in the month of whatever month it was? Two kids raised their hand. Awesome. It's your birthday this month. That is so cool. Okay, we're going to celebrate your birthday. What day is your birthday? Your birthday is on Wednesday and your birthday is on Friday. Okay, fine. So not this Sunday, but next Sunday, we're going to celebrate both of y'all's birthdays, okay? Really? Yeah. Okay, and this is the plan. do it at Christmas time. We do it to Jesus. We do it to God. The idea of us giving gifts is just because he gave us the gift. Amen. That should be the only thing. But even Christians lose their focus. Amen. It's so easy to get caught up in the giving to everybody because you want to give to, but wait a minute. The greatest gift you can give to your family is to show them Christ. Even if they are Christians, the greatest gift you can give them is to live a holy life and to live a gratified life, to live a life that's full of godliness with contentment. Here they say godliness plus contentment equals great gain, it says. Nope. Look what it says. It says godliness with contentment is gain. The two together, that's your gain. When you have godliness and when you're content, that's the gain. Because you have godliness and you have it, and you think, wow, you know, it's not that you'll get great gain. If you have godliness and you have contentment with your life and what you have, that will be the great gain. Because you'll have a better relationship with God. So let's, if y'all will, we'll stand here and I'm going to pray and then we'll sing a verse of Because He Lives on page 260. But if you stand and we'll pray and we'll close the service that way. And if you have anything that you want to come and take, the best time to take care of it is come to the altar. I know that you guys can pray when you get home, but a lot of times by the time you get home, you'll get distracted. Whether it be traffic or whether it be songs or whether it be a problem at home. So if you have something you want to pray and deal with God, whether it be salvation or whether it just be a problem, take care of it now. If you would, and if not, well then you just I'll pray for you at home as well. And when I get on the road, I'll keep my eyes open when I pray or I drive so that I don't have any accidents, so that I can come back again someday if the Lord tarries. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it's living and it's powerful. It shows us who you are, how to know you, how to love you, how to walk in your light, how to please you, how not to please you. It tells us all those things and how to, Lord, make us sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction. Make my heart sensitive so that if I sin, whether it's a small wickedness or a great wickedness, that your still small voice will be heard so loudly that I'll be convicted and that I'll take care of it with you. I pray that you bless this people here. I love coming here to preach. It's such a great spirit here, and I pray that you give them wonderful blessings and cause them to grow and bless their pastor. And Father, I pray that as this Christmas comes and passes, that they'll focus on, especially after Christmas, now what do? We don't stop giving. We don't stop celebrating the birth. We don't stop celebrating the gift of giving. I pray that they would be mindful of that, and we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing the first and the last verse, Psalm 260, Because He Lives. Because He Lives, one of my other favorite songs, I Can Face Tomorrow. not sing that the way I sing it normally. In the chorus, because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living, I always say, because I know he holds my future, my life is worth the living. I make it so personal. I say, so I was singing it a couple times. I did, but if I sing it too loud, someone's going to say, does he know the words in that song? Yes, I do, but I don't care. He holds my future and my life, and so is yours.